Again, that's Mark 1, starting in verse 21. We'll look at a lot of passages. They'll be up on the screen. But they'll be easy because we're going to go in order through Mark today. But as you're looking for that, Mark chapter 1, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together today. Lord, we ask now that you speak to us. Lord, speak to us through your word. We need to hear from you and we need to be transformed by you. The world is trying to transform us into something different. Lord, we need you and your word to transform us into what you want us to be. So, Lord, speak to us here today. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present in this place. Because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit is allowed to speak. And Holy Spirit, we do welcome you to come and to speak and to have your way. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, two Sundays ago, I gave a message entitled, Don't Pray Safe, Pray Big. Remember that? And I said, our default thing is we tend to pray safe. But we looked at a number of promises in the book of John where Jesus invites us to pray really big, right? We looked at what that meant. We looked at those promises. And we determined that in order to live that way, in order to pray big, we have to fully believe in the person of Jesus. We have to fully believe that Jesus is all he says he is before we can pray big, right? Then last week, I gave a message entitled Gospel Confident. I cited some research by Barna and Pew and a few others that said 47% of Christians currently feel that it is not right to share their faith. That it could be morally wrong to share your faith. 47%, that's half. That's the problem we're dealing with, Rich. Half of Christians don't think it's okay to share their faith. We talked about the influence of political correctness in that. We don't want to share our faith because we think we're being politically correct. And I made the biblical case that political correctness as a means of diminishing Christianity is demonic. We ended that message last week by also realizing the only way we can boldly share our faith is if we are truly confident in the person of Jesus. If I have any doubts about Jesus, then I may be intimidated about sharing about him. But when I am sold out with an understanding of who Jesus is, I will share Jesus with everybody. I'll share Jesus so long the cows come home. So based on the last two messages I have given and how they ended, we're left to ask one important question. Who is Jesus? Right? We have to be fully confident in Jesus to pray big, and we have to be fully confident in Jesus to overcome political correctness and share our faith. So now we've got to ask the question, who is Jesus? So my goal today is to help us understand who is this person of Jesus and how can we have greater confidence in him for a bigger prayer life and a bolder evangelistic life. So I want to start with Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Stephen, go ahead and put that up, please. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law of the day didn't have any authority. The teachers of the law of that day didn't have any authority. Humanity is the same, so is that an indictment on our current day church? We don't understand that this gives us authority, and then we're not walking in and using that authority. Verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. The teachers of the law didn't even realize there was somebody in their midst that had a demon. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Folks, this is supposed to be normal. What Jesus did, we're supposed to do. Remember that from 2 weeks ago? What Jesus did, we're supposed to do. This is supposed to be normal, not freaky. And then the last verse, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So this is the first miracle story of the book of Mark. It's the introduction to the person of Jesus. In this story, we see Jesus exercise rule and authority over evil spirits, something the people of the day did not have or did not see. Verse 24 shows us that the evil spirit immediately recognized Jesus for who he was. That should be normal. I wasn't going to share this story for the sake of time, but I will real quick. Several years ago, there was a woman who was coming to our church, and she had started coming here because she knew she had an evil spirit. And there was one Sunday morning, I was up here getting ready, standing right here getting ready. She walked around the corner to come in, and as she came around the corner and she looked up and saw me, she heard a voice. She said the voice was so clear, I thought it was audible. The voice said, don't let him see you. See, the evil spirit recognized the authority in me. We prayed for that woman, and she was set free from a 35-year chronic illness. But this evil spirit in this story had to obey the rule and authority of Jesus, something the people of the day had not seen before. Notice also that Jesus did not have to scream or shout or get worked up to get rid of the demon. He simply says, be quiet, or in the Greek, it says, be muzzled. Some English translations use that. It's good. Be muzzled, and then he says, come out. So we've all seen movies and TV shows where they're trying to do a deliverance and everyone's screaming and yelling. That ain't how it works. It's authority. Come out! But this scene here demonstrates that Jesus had true authority and true reign. It's also important, I think, to note that this is the first miracle or act of power that Mark records. Isn't that interesting? The first thing Mark wants us to know about the person of Jesus is that he had authority over the demonic realm. Us. Good question, Rich. But the people of the day didn't understand that, and they didn't know that. So Mark says here, the first thing you need to see about Jesus is he has authority over evil spirits. You see, there's three times in the book of John that Jesus refers to the prince of the world, referring to Satan as being the current ruler of this earthly realm that we live in. So Jesus says Satan is the current ruler. And then Mark says, well, guess what? Jesus has authority over those evil spirits. John 12:31, Jesus says, now is the time for judgment, and on this judgment on this world, now the prince of this world will be driven out. So Jesus declared, he came to drive out Satan. But then Jesus only walked on the earth for 33 years, so he handed that mission off to us. So the first thing we see about the person of Jesus is the reign and rule over Satan and evil spirits. Now, many of you might think, well, I don't see that in my everyday life. Follow me for a few days and I'll show it to you. Hardly a week goes by that we don't get a phone call from someone needing deliverance. Our world is filled with evil, but Jesus has the ability and the authority to break and destroy that evil. And then Jesus shared that authority with us. This is the same Jesus today as he was then. All of this still holds true. We can't look at this and go, oh, well, that was for a bygone era. No, he's the same today. And he shared that authority with us. So today the demons get driven out by y'all. All y'all. It's not my job to drive out all the demons. All y'all get to do that. But the person of Jesus has absolute authority over evil spirits and the devil. So that's the first thing we have to know about Jesus. And that fuels now our bold prayer and our evangelism, right? Number two, Mark 1:29. So it's the next verse. It's the next verse from where I left off. I'm not even making you work that hard today. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The people know who the demon-possessed are. Teachers of the law didn't. The whole town gathered at the door. That's a lot of people. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Sometimes I think the demons are smarter than we are. So the second miracle we see in Mark, and again, we ended the last one at verse 28. This is verse 29. The very next miracle that Mark chooses to show us is healing. And we see Jesus have reign and authority over sickness. Is anyone here sick today in need of healing? Guess what? Jesus heals. In this account of the story, it says that Jesus rebuked the fever, clearly demonstrating authority over sickness and whatever demonic spirit is behind it. And we see Jesus demonstrate this authority throughout the Gospels. This little passage in Mark also tells us that on that night, Jesus went on to heal many of various diseases and cast out many demons. This is the same Jesus. Jesus has not changed. Right? When the church is functioning the way we are supposed to be, catch this, the entire town should be outside our door. Everybody needs help. Everybody's got demons or sickness, and it's the church that's supposed to be setting people free, not the pastor. I'll show you how to do it, but then you got to do it. I used to offer a spiritual gifts class, and I would teach healing and all this kind of stuff. I would teach healing very comprehensively, and then the next day, someone would call me, "Hey, Tim, I got a friend who's sick. Will you come pray for them?" No. Why not? Because I taught you how to do that last night. You go pray for them. Seriously, do you see this? If we're doing what Jesus, we're supposed to do the same things that Jesus did, right? So if we're casting out demons and healing the sick, the whole town should be at our door. All right, the next one, Mark, I'm going to make you turn a page maybe in your Bible. Go to Mark 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, lowered the paralyzed man that was laying on a mat. They lowered him down. I just showed you some pictures of churches in Mozambique that have thatched roofs. That's how they were able to do that. They just cleared the thatch away and lowered the guy down in there, right? We look at a roof like this and go, well, how'd they do that? Think churches that I just showed you in Mozambique. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He came for healing. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what it was that they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God. We have never seen anything like this. Jesus pronounces that the man's sins are forgiven. Something that seemed blasphemous to the religious leaders. But Jesus proved his authority to forgive sins by also healing the man right in front of everybody. Now, the prince of this world, Satan, wants us to remain in bondage to sin. When we remain in bondage to sin, we are under the death penalty, and we're also afflicted by shame and guilt. The enemy wants to keep us under the weight and burden of that sin. But Jesus' rule is greater and is one of forgiveness so that we can also be set free. Jesus and his cross completely eliminate our sin, therefore our guilt and shame. This is the person of Jesus. It's easy for him to say, get up, walk, take your mat, and heal someone. But he can also pronounce, your sins are forgiven. Thereby eliminating the death penalty over us and eliminating the shame and guilt that we live under. Who wants that? We all do, right? But so does the world gathering at our door. So when we understand that Jesus takes away our sins, that empowers our bold prayer and it empowers our evangelistic efforts, right? Just nod your head and pretend like you agree with me. All right, Mark 4. I'm going to make you turn a couple pages and get to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Do you see how Mark paints a great picture of who Jesus is? Mark 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Remember, I say this all the time. Christians should not be fearful. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Why would their response to that be fear? Shouldn't it have been joy? Jesus, what's interesting here, Jesus actually uses the same word, be quiet or be muzzled, as he did back with the demons in chapter 1, verse 25. When the person had the demon and he said, be quiet, be muzzled, he stands up and he looks at the wind and the waves and he uses the exact same word, be muzzled. Which tells me that there's demonic influence in bad storms. This is a side note. People ask me all the time, especially non-believers, if there's this all-good, all-loving, good God out there, why do bad things happen? Like, why do bad storms happen? My response is because the church has fallen asleep. Because Jesus gave us the authority to stop those bad things. I don't have time to share stories, but I have plenty of stories of where people have intervened in bad weather by simply walking in authority and praying and speaking to the storm. Now, here's what's interesting. So Jesus uses the same word, be muzzled, but both occurrences of this verb here and back in chapter 1 are in the passive voice. The verb form used here in this occurrence is super rare and only occurs in two other places in the New Testament. not the verb, but the form of this passive verb. Now remember, in the passive voice, the subject is acted upon or receives the action expressed by the verb. No willingness is needed by the subject. So the act of being stilled or being muzzled happened to the waves. They had no part in it. Jesus' authority is so great when he says, be muzzled. The act of muzzling happens to the waves, and they had no part in it. They simply had to receive it. Jesus' authority is so great that it extends even to the wind and the waves. Jesus' will act upon the waves. This is the person of Jesus. We know from Hebrews 1:2 that God made the universe through Jesus, and we know from Genesis 3:17 that the earth is under a curse as part of the punishment of man for his sin. So Jesus created it, and earth is under the punishment of sin, but Jesus has dealt with the sin, and he has authority over his creation. So the earth holds no power over us in the person of Jesus. Do you see that? So again, here in this passage of Mark, we see that Jesus has authority over the earth and all of her elements. This is the person of Jesus. His will act upon nature. Nature cannot resist it. So this will empower our bold prayers and our evangelistic efforts. When someone says, well, how come this all good, all loving God lets bad things happen? Say, well, I'm sorry, I was asleep. That was my job to take care of that. Mark 5, verse 38. Just continuing along in Mark. When they came to the home of a synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in there where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Death was the ultimate enemy of man and the greatest victory of Satan. But Jesus has reign over that. There is no fear even of death with Jesus. Jesus had rule over death in his age when he walked on earth, and everyone who submits to the rule and reign of Jesus will be returned to life and rule with Jesus in his kingdom. As I said last week, there is no other religion on earth that claims a resurrection from the dead, either for its founder or for its adherents. This is an exclusive claim of Christianity that we get resurrection from the dead. And you know what? Jesus passed this authority on to us as well. We should see the dead raised to life. We've seen a couple instances here that were right there. But this is the person of Jesus. And so again, this empowers our big prayer and it empowers our evangelistic effort. Amen? All right, Mark 6. You never thought you'd get through the book of Mark so quick, did you? This one is hunger and circumstantial need. Mark 6, verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. This is the problem with the church today. They see a problem, and then they look for an earthly solution. You guys still okay? The church today sees a problem, and then they look for an earthly solution. Let's send some people into town to buy food. Verse 37, but he answered, you give them something to eat. I love that answer about Jesus. You do it. You give them something to eat. If Jesus were here today, he would say the same thing. You give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Always start with what you have. When you lack something or need something, start with what you have. Because God is going to work through what you already have. Verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Because remember, a shepherd's job is to lead them to green pastures, right? So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks, key, and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And now, if every man had a family with them, we're talking 15,000 people, right? Where did the miracle actually happen? In Jesus' hands or the disciples' hands? In the disciples' hands, right? He gave thanks, broke it, handed it to them, and then as they handed out, it just kept multiplying in their own hands. Do you think Jesus has a different game plan for our day? I'm pretty sure that it's still the same plan. You see, while Jesus rules over big things like nature and death, he is not blind to the little things like the need for food. Notice that it says Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he taught them and fed them. He is not uncaring. This is part of who Jesus is. His compassion leads to meeting our circumstantial needs. This is not a far-off, uncaring, uninvolved ruler. Jesus' rule comes from his compassion for his people. And it was interesting, the people in the Bible passage never asked for food. Jesus and the disciples simply saw the need and provided. This is the person of Jesus. And Jesus still does this today. He has done this many times for Amy and I. I can remember one time in particular when I was in seminary and we were broke, like we were broke. And we had a little family. Our kids were little and we came home. We were out somewhere doing something. We came home one day and as we entered our house by going up to a little deck into our back door. And as we came up onto the deck, there was a huge box by our back door. And we opened this box up and it was full of food. We hadn't said anything to anybody and we have no idea who put it there. But God brought and put a big box of food on our back door, right outside the back door. Couldn't even get in the door without tripping over it. Same Jesus. Jesus will meet our circumstantial needs. Amen? And I've certainly got plenty of stories of seeing food multiplied as well, but you probably don't want a 7-hour sermon today, do you? Christmas toys, we saw Christmas toys multiplied, yeah. All right, now I'm going to ask you to flip backward in your Bible to the book of Matthew. I want to look at one story in Matthew, and then we'll be done. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And we complain about taxes in our day. Yes, he does, he replied. Don't you love Peter's answer? When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we will not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Jesus uses his rule and authority to rule over nature and to provide for their financial need. Catch this. I want you to hear this. The coin is issued by another authority, but to show that Jesus has rule over both the producer of the coin and the collector of the tax, Jesus produces the coin through his own unique authority. One authority produced the coin, another authority was asking for the tax, and Jesus is like, "Yeah, watch this." Bam, there's your tax. That's pretty cool, isn't it? As the ultimate authority, Jesus had no obligation to pay the tax, but he does so to keep the peace and to work within the established system, but does so in a way to show who has the real authority. Jesus can and will provide for his subjects supernaturally because Jesus rules over money. When we have money issues in this country, whether it's personal money issues, tax issues, right, we always look for a political fix. Right? Here's Jesus. This authority produces the coin. This authority acts for the coin. And Jesus is like, "Yeah, watch this." Bam. Why are we looking for political solutions to our financial problems? Jesus is still the same. This, again, should empower our bold prayers and our bold evangelistic efforts when we understand this is who Jesus is, okay? These 7 stories that I've showed you today show us who the person of Jesus is and what he can do. Now, of course, there's more to the person of Jesus that we see in these 7 stories. But again, you probably don't want a 7-hour-long sermon today, do you? The best part is that Jesus is the same today as he was then. All of these things that we see in these 7 stories that he did then, he's still doing now. Knowing all of this about who Jesus is should give us great confidence to pray big and to share our faith boldly. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.